You're listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast, a clear voice in chaotic times.
Our speaker this morning is Pastor Brian Fisher, who is the senior pastor of Grace Bible Church. And he quipped in the hallway when someone asked how he was doing that he said he got demoted from being the college pastor to being the senior pastor. And those of us who are in leadership understand that statement, because we would love more than anything else to spend our whole time with students like yourselves and those that come through our ministries. He currently serves, as I said, as the senior pastor, holds a special place in his heart at Grace Bible Church for students as well as for seminary students who have come through that ministry. In fact, it was there as a college student that he participated in the college class where he was impacted by Dwight Edwards and the repeated emphasis on making your life count for eternity. During that time, he decided that no matter what his career, he would use it to contribute to Christ and his kingdom. Brian has enjoyed a wide range of opportunities at Grace, first serving as an assistant pastor for 5 years and then college pastor for 6 years before being selected to be the senior pastor in July of 2004. However, Brian would say that his most attractive opportunity at Grace Bible Church came in the spring of 1995 when he met his wife, Tristy. They've been married for 10 years and have 2 children, Ben and Anna Joy. And I'm going to ask Tristy to stand while you welcome both of them to our DTS chapel as well. Just a welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Bailey. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 16? Luke chapter 16, and let's read verses 10 through 13. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that our worship this morning would be a sweet-smelling aroma to you, that it would be pure, hearts that are fully devoted to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm curious, do we have any security guards out there? Any pool cleaners? There you go. Any window washers? Furniture movers? Okay, well, when I was in seminary, I assumed a variety of jobs that enabled me to take my place in society just below the poverty line. And so when a friend of mine called and he asked me if I would house sit for him, he was married at the time and he and his wife were going away for vacation. He asked if I would house sit, and I thought, great, yeah, absolutely, an opportunity to earn a little extra coin. I will take that, even though it was kind of a long drive. I jumped at the chance. And for the first couple days, it was okay driving down there. But then after about 2 days, I noticed that my heart was starting to get a little bit hard because I began to compare what my friend had with what I possessed at the time. When Jesus said he was faithful in a very little thing, he was speaking very literally about my financial condition. And I looked at my friend, and my friend had a really nice job, and I had a crummy job making poor wages, and my friend had a nice big house, and I was living in Lincoln. And my friend had, he was married, and I was single. He had 2 nice new cars, and I had an old Pontiac with vinyl seats, and the air conditioner had gone out. He even had 2 cats. And that gives you a little clue as to the attitude of my heart at the point in time, because I hate cats. But I was still jealous of his cats. And so, you know, my heart is really starting to feel hard. And I noticed that God was testing me. And the fundamental issue was not my wealth. It was about worship. My heart was getting hard within me. When Jesus was asked the great commandment, he did not hesitate. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the commandment that transcends dispensations. It transcends your current financial condition. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That's the great commandment. Consequently, the great sin is what? Idolatry. Loving anything in such a way that my heart loves God a little bit less. And in a sense, I was really struggling with idolatry. If you look at Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, one of the things you'll notice is that throughout Scripture, wealth and worship are tied together. They can't be separated. The Old Testament Levitical system was not just for atonement, it was for worship. The people had a system through which they could use their wealth to worship God. They could bring offerings of the first fruits of the land and wave offerings, grain offerings, thank offerings, goodwill offerings to the Lord, and they could worship with their wealth. Paul picks up that terminology in Philippians chapter 4, and he says, as he receives a financial gift from the Philippians, he says, your offering to me, this is a fragrant aroma to God, toward God. This is like incense going up before him. It's an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. And of course, Jesus tied the two together when he said, you can't serve God and money, because wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what that means for you and for me is that in our spiritual lives as well as in ministry, you will not survive based upon your skills, based upon your personality, based upon the vast knowledge that you are presently accumulating. You will survive only if your heart is purely worshiping the Lord. And one of the great attacks upon your heart will be wealth. So how do we keep our hearts pure? How do we not just survive, but how do we thrive with hearts that are pure, loving the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I want to give you just a couple of ideas of ways that we can continuously guard our hearts before the Lord. The first is simplify. Simplify your life. Intentionally choose to live a life that is simple. I used to camp a lot, not so much now that we have two small children, but I love being out in the wilderness. I like being away from any other people whatsoever. As my wife and I like to say periodically, ministry is great except for the people. It's nice to separate once in a while. I even like the preparation process where you have to go and buy all of your supplies, and then you lay out your backpack, and you lay out all the food you need and the covering and all the essentials, and you look at that pile, and you realize, I've got to have all that I need to survive. There are no quickie marts out there. I can't borrow from anybody else. I've got to have everything I need, but I don't want to take too much because I've got to carry it on my back. So I put in just the essentials as I travel through life. Well, that is how God wants us to live in this world. He wants us to live as campers. And you know, actually, the Greek word translated sojourners is literally campers. I learned that from Dr. Honer. Right? Yeah. That's the Aggie translation, Dr. Honer. Campers, you are strangers and campers on this earth. Go light. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, and what do you see? Abraham, he is the paragon of our faith. He's held up as an example. And what did he do? Well, he didn't accumulate a lot of property. He took just what the Lord gave him, and he gave off of that. And he traveled light through life because he was looking for a future city. His treasure was somewhere else, so he didn't accumulate treasure on this earth. And we, on the other hand, have a tendency to accumulate treasure. And so at our church, I have a practice. We have a couple of giveaways. We have an international student giveaway where we just collect stuff from the people in our congregation and we just give it to international students. And then a second one where we collect stuff from our congregation and we sell it and raise money for missions. Now, I don't know, did my slide get over here? Do I have slides? Okay, never mind. No slides. I'll just try and visualize this for you. We have two old buildings on one side of the street. One is a gym and one's our old auditorium. And at each of these giveaways, we fill up these two rooms. And they're pretty substantial rooms. They're, you know, both of them are probably at least this size. Maybe the auditorium is probably a little bigger, isn't it, Andy? And it's a little bigger than this, and the gym is maybe this size. We fill it up with beds and couches and coffee makers. And we're not giving away junk. We gave away a bunch of computers this year. And both buildings were absolutely packed. And as I went in and I looked, I thought, man, we have an exceedingly generous congregation. You know, our people are amazingly generous. But then it struck me, I thought, how is it possible that two times a year we fill up these two buildings? Where are we keeping all this junk? Because we're not that big a church. I mean, wow, this is amazing. So I got online, I did a little research. I wanted to find a number, and I found some Census Bureau data. This is from 2002. That was the latest data that they had. But I wanted to find out how much money Americans spend on storage warehouses. You know those little mini warehouses that we have? Okay, 2002, Americans spent $3.6 billion on storage units. And those aren't the ones that are in their yard. So, you know, your house and your apartment just isn't quite big enough. You got to store your junk someplace else. We live in a cluttered culture. We live in an extremely cluttered culture. And that clutter constricts our worship of God. It distracts us. It's like static. And you've got to choose now to intentionally simplify your life. Maybe you live in Stearns right now, and you say, you know, I'm as simple as it can be, man. Have you been there? Yeah, I've been there. I lived in Lincoln. I understand the monastery lifestyle of the single guy here on campus. And you say, well, I don't have a lot of extra junk. I promise you, I could go in right now into your room, even in Stearns, and I could find some stuff that you could give away. And you know where I could find it? I could find it on your bookshelf. And when I hit seminary, I experienced materialism in a form that I had never experienced before, and that was in the realm of books. And I'd like to say that I've mastered that, you know, that I've licked that particular form of temptation. But even now, I don't like to check books out. I don't like to borrow books. I want to own books. You know, when somebody wants to borrow my book, then I realize how the book has wrapped its tentacles around my heart. Borrow it, you might mark it, you might lose it, you might not give it back. It's my book, man. I possess that book. And even books that are on your shelf that maybe you do need to study, perhaps you need to give them away. Because they've wrapped their tentacles around your heart and they're constricting your worship of God. Simplify. Choose to intentionally live a simpler life. The fact of the matter is you're going to leave this place when you graduate and you're going to make a lot of money. When you do, you're going to get a bigger apartment or you're going to get a bigger house, and this natural law is going to begin to apply in your life, and your stuff is going to mysteriously multiply. It just happens, and all your cupboards will all of a sudden become full. They were empty when you moved in. Now they're full, and your closets are full, and your stuff is just multiplying. You're like, where did this junk come from? Unless you choose to live a simpler life intentionally. Phillips Brooks, the great preacher of a previous generation, wrote this. He said, "Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great." Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. Intentionally simplify your life. Second, share. I'd like you to look at one other passage with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Paul writes, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Look at that. "Beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." Paul uses the example of the Macedonian believers to shame the Corinthian believers. And I read that passage and I'm exceedingly convicted. Share, not just out of your wealth, share even out of your poverty. Share even beyond your capacity. And Paul gives the Corinthians, in fact, a lot of instructions about giving. Apparently, wealth had really wrapped its tentacles around their hearts. He tells them to give in several ways that I have applied in my own life. First, give regularly, give consistently. If giving is an act of worship, then we need to have it as a regular habit, a pattern of our hearts. That's what he tells the Corinthian believers in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians. He says, set aside money each week, set it aside regularly, habitually, so it becomes a habit of worship for your heart. Second, we need to give wisely. If this parable is true here in Luke chapter 16, we can't take it with us, but we can send it ahead. We can't take it with us, but we can invest in eternity. We can make wise eternal investments. And so I try to follow some biblical prescriptions for giving. First, I want to give to my family. To those who are closest to me, I have a responsibility. Paul tells us that the one who doesn't support his own is worse than an unbeliever. And I don't want that to be true of me. I set money aside so I can support those who belong to me, those who are my own. Paul also tells us in Galatians chapter 6, but that those who feed us, we should share with those who feed us spiritually. So for you right now, that includes the church that you belong to. It also includes the seminary. Maybe you feel like right now, you know, I don't have lots of extra money to be giving to the seminary. I give when I write my tuition check, right? I remember thinking that. But at some point in time, you're going to get out. And you will look back and you will say, wow, what an incredible privilege I had to be here. These men and women fed me. They laid a foundation for me. And I'm building upon it, and I'm doing all of my ministry based upon the things that I learned. It is an exceeding privilege to be here. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of men and women who would long to be here, but their life circumstances don't allow them to be here. So the sacrifices you are making now are so well worth the time. I use what I've learned every single day. And you're going to get out, and you will have some more resources, and you have an opportunity to give back to this place, to say thank you for feeding me and laying a foundation for me. And then finally, I want to give to missions. God's heart is for the world. It's for the nations. God is not an American. I want my heart to be where God's heart is. And so I send my money over there because I know that if my money is there, my heart is going to follow soon. So I want to invest wisely. I invest wisely in the nations. I think about strategic locations, key places where the gospel needs to be. I look at key people who are doing strategic works, and I evaluate the works that they're doing, and I give toward those things because I want my heart to be there, so I send my treasure that way. I want to give wisely. I want to give regularly. I want it to be a habit of my heart. I want to give wisely. And third, I want to give sacrificially. Let's look at one more passage, actually in Mark chapter 12. This is one of the greatest illustrations in the Bible of sacrificial giving. You're probably familiar with this. Mark chapter 12. In verse 41, Jesus jumps on a teachable moment here. Mark 12, verse 41, it says, he sat down opposite the treasury and he began to observe how the people were putting money into the treasury, not how much they were putting in, just how they were putting it in. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." God doesn't need your money. Jesus says, this woman, she put in more than everybody combined. God doesn't need your money. God longs to have your heart. And the only way he can grab your heart is if you choose intentionally to give sacrificially. Even when it is frightening and painful that you release what you possess. And when you do, you find freedom and purity in your worship to God. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." Give consistently, give wisely, give sacrificially, and then finally, as you were exhorted before, give joyfully. And give joyfully. Don't give like you give to the IRS. Give like you're giving a toy train to a 5-year-old. Give like you're giving a toy doll to a 2-year-old daughter. Give like you're giving an engagement ring to the woman that you want to be your fiancé. I remember when I purchased that engagement ring, it was burning a hole in my pocket. You know, I thought, well, I'll wait, you know, until it's a month out and I've got these plans and whatever. 2 days later, I gave her that ring. I didn't want to hold on to it. I didn't want to possess it. I wanted to give it. I love giving things to my wife. I like giving her flowers because they're so useless. You know, you cut them and they die, but it just expresses my love for her. So big occasions, small occasions, no occasions. If I stop through the grocery store, I'll frequently come home with flowers. And she always says the same thing. She says, well, you know, you shouldn't have. You shouldn't have. And, you know, imagine as I'm handing those flowers and she's beaming and she's excited and And she loves color, and she really likes these flowers that are going to die in a day or two. And she's feeling very loved. Imagine if I turned to her and said, you know, really, don't mention it. This is my duty. Well, the hoped-for, anticipated romance, it's not produced by duty. It's produced by love and passion. What she wants to hear me say is, you know, I wanted to buy out the whole store. I love you. You cannot even imagine how much I love you. So I just bought this small offering, and I asked if I could pay double for these because I love you so much. You possess my heart. I love you. When we give to the Lord, saying, Lord, I love you. You possess my heart. This wealth, it's just a tool for worship, God. I'm not clinging to it. It doesn't own me. It doesn't possess me. I just use it because you're worth it. I love you. I love you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would possess all of our hearts. I pray that you would protect us from the idolatry of loving wealth, particularly in a stage in life where things are so tight financially. We can live in fear and we can cling to what we have. I pray that we would release the grip that wealth has on our hearts. We would worship you with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. We love you, Jesus. You are worth all of our worship. We thank you that you gave to us sacrificially. Father, in Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen.